In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. A few months ago, I had a hospice patient who suffered from dementia, as most of my hospice patients do. And she had a very difficult time remembering how old she was, how many children she had, and where she was most of the time. She was, how should I say this, not one of my most warm and fuzzy patients. She was a straight shooter and someone who didn't really like to beat around the bush. And when I would visit her, I would often feel as though I was more of an annoyance than a help to her. One day I stopped in to visit, and she was working on a craft as she was usually doing, and I interrupted her craft as I usually did. And I got this, "What do you want now?" look. I asked her if she knew that Jesus loved her, and she looked at me as if I was a complete fool, and she said, "Of course I know that. I used to go to Sunday school." This poor lady didn't even know her own children most of the time, but she remembered who Jesus was and that he loved her because it was part of who she was at her core. It wasn't about cognition or memory, but about who she was as a person. She knew Jesus loved her because that was her identity. So what does it mean to remember? The dictionary defines it as the mental process of retrieval of information from the past. It's a very scientific definition. And it looks at the concept of memory and remembering from a very cognitive perspective. Remembering is about taking a past event and recalling it in our minds. I remember the things that my wife asks me to get at the grocery store. I remember the way to get home from work in the afternoon. And most of the time, I remember where I put my car keys. And I remember my loved ones when I look at their pictures. That's the idea of memory that I grew up with. Memory was about me thinking about things and about recalling them in my mind. Memory was cognitive and oftentimes nostalgic. This is how I was taught to think about remembering, and it's also how I was taught to think about remembering in the context of Jesus' words in the Gospel, which St. Paul quotes for us in 1 Corinthians 11. The common view amongst our evangelical brethren is that when we remember Jesus at communion, it's chiefly a mental exercise. When we receive the elements, we're recalling all of the things that Jesus had done for us. This is what is known as the memorial view of the sacrament. The memorial view of the sacrament, specifically the Lord's Supper in this case, is the belief that the elements of bread and wine, and for you, Larry, grape juice, are only symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus, and that communion is simply a commemorative meal. It is to remember cognitively the things that Jesus has done for us, using symbolic things like bread and wine to communicate the truth of the gospel. For some who hold this view, communion is nothing more than an object lesson, but a very important one for sure. That's the view of communion that I grew up with, and maybe you did too. But is that what Jesus means by remembering? Is that what St. Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 11? Is it just simply a very important object lesson using bread and wine as tools to communicate important truths? No. It's so much more than that. St. Paul writes verses 23 and 26 of 1 Corinthians in the context of sacramental abuses in the church. The Corinthians didn't seem to understand the significance of what was happening, and they began to use the communion service in inappropriate ways. St. Paul's correcting their errors because it's led the church in Corinth in some pretty dark directions. People are sick and even dying because it's being used improperly. It's easy for us to look down on the church at Corinth and judge them for their failure to understand the sacraments. But do modern Christians really do any better? If people were dying at Corinth because it was being abused, if they were in danger of judgment, then is the memorial view of the sacraments, which is the general view of the modern American church, really a proper understanding of them? If people were getting sick and dying, don't you think there's something important about them? That it's something more than a spiritual object lesson? And shouldn't it lead us to try and get them right? So what does it mean to remember biblically? What is Jesus saying when he commands us to do this in remembrance of me? Cognition can certainly be a part of it, but biblical remembering goes much further, especially when a covenant sign is involved. When the Bible calls a Christian to remember, it's not just a nostalgic recollection of the events of the Bible or a symbolic object lesson, but an actual participation in salvation history. So when we participate in the act of taking communion, we aren't just subjectively recalling the events that took place in the Scriptures, but are actually actively taking part in those events that have taken place in history past. So where does this idea come from? Reformed theologian Michael Horton has this to say: in our Western intellectual heritage, remembering means recollecting, recalling to mind something that is no longer present reality. Nothing could be further from a Jewish conception. For example, in Jewish liturgy, remembering means participating here and now in certain defining events in the past and also in the future. End quote. So according to Horton, for the first century Jew, remembering isn't just an object lesson or a recollection of events, but a real, live participation in those events. The prime example of this from Scripture is the Exodus, which is remembered in the yearly Passover meal that Jewish people have celebrated for millennia. They'll be celebrating that tomorrow night. This Passover meal is closely connected with the meal that we come to celebrate tonight because it was the Passover meal in which Jesus institutes our Eucharistic meal, which was most certainly a purposeful act on the part of our Lord. But for the first century Jew, the Passover isn't just an educational exercise or object lesson. It's not just a memorial. It's a participatory rite in which they are called up in the redemptive story of God and His covenant people. By celebrating the Passover, they are living out year after year the benefits of their redemption as God's covenant people. Likewise, we as Christians celebrate our own exodus each time we come to the Lord's table to partake in His most precious body and blood. By celebrating communion each week, we are living out the benefits of our redemption as God's covenant people. This, of course, would have been the understanding that Jesus' disciples had as they sat around the Passover table. They weren't coming to Passover looking for an educational experience, but as participants in God's redemptive story. Little did they know that the story was about to take a dramatic turn. With that, all of that in mind, it would not have been difficult for them to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." They had been celebrating remembrance rites all of their lives. They knew what it means for a Jew to remember. Now, if remembering isn't a cognitive exercise, but has more to do with participation, then why shouldn't our children participate? What is it that is said after the consecration? The gifts of God for the people of God? Which people? Is it for some of the people? Or is it for all of the people who bear the name of Christ given to them in the baptism? The Jewish custom of Passover was a family meal. The entire home took part, and it affected them all. They grew up knowing that God had brought them out of Egypt and that they belonged to Him. Shouldn't our children grow up in the same manner? if communion is just a memorial and a cognitive act designed to be a spiritual object lesson, then I guess it makes sense for children to be barred from the table. I guess. But if it's a participatory rite, like the Passover, then we really have no excuse for refusing to bring our children to the table. In fact, I would argue we owe it to our children. I would also argue that this understanding of remembrance actually accomplishes more cognitive good than a simple memorial view does, because it actually affects the heart, which of course changes our minds. The Eucharist changes us from the inside out. And this is compelling to me as an Anglican, because the sacraments are what we call effectual signs of grace. That is to say that they aren't empty signs, things we do just for the sake of doing them, but they actually do something for us and to us. They change us. The Catechism of the Anglican Church defines the sacrament as an outward sign of an inward and spiritual grace given by Christ as a sure and certain means by which we receive that grace. In other words, the sacraments are God's gifts to us. In them we receive, through faith, God's grace. God actually delivers to us what the sign promises. Take baptism for an example. Holy baptism, as the Catechism says, is the sacrament by which God adopts us as children, and makes us members of Christ's body and inheritors of the kingdom of God. All of that is promised in the sign of baptism, according to the Catechism. It's also delivered to all those who live their baptisms, who participate in their baptisms through faith on a daily basis. Baptism is not an empty sign, and neither is the Eucharist. It actually does something to us. The Catechism goes on to say, the outward sign in communion is the bread and the wine, but the inward spiritual grace is the body and blood of Christ. The benefits of communion are forgiveness of sins, the strengthening of our union with Christ and one another, and the foretaste of the heavenly banquet, which is our nourishment to eternal life. All of that we receive through our participation in the sacramental rite of communion when we come to the table in faith. And all of that changes who we are at our core. But I do anticipate objections to all of this. Jesus does, in fact, call it a memorial in the Gospels. Yes, and I'm not suggesting that it's not a memorial. What I'm suggesting is that our view of memorials and remembrances don't necessarily go far enough. And that for a first century Jew, the idea of remembering and memorializing was much deeper. It was about being brought into what was being remembered and living it out sacramentally. Then, of course, someone might say, but how do we participate in something that happened 2,000 years ago? Well, that's a mystery. I'm not sure that that can be completely comprehended by our 21st century Western minds. But that doesn't make it untrue. And we need to be comfortable with mystery. We need to come to the realization that mystery is good and that we don't have to have all things figured out. I don't believe that we can begin to scratch the surface of what God does for us in the sacraments with our finite minds. But what I do know is that they are more than just empty signs or educational symbolism meant to teach us subjective truths. They actually do something to change who we are. They touch us in our inner being. So the Eucharist doesn't leave us the way we are. It changes us from the inside out. It's one of the things that forms us into the image of Christ. In the Eucharist, we are reminded that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die for our sins so that we might be reconciled to the Father, adopted as his children, and become inheritors of his kingdom. And from those truths flow the grateful hearts, which are bold to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." The Eucharist reminds us that our citizenship has changed, that we have a new people and a new family. We are God's children. Our sins have been forgiven, and we have been raised to new life in Christ. Life without the fear of death. Life with the crucified and risen Messiah. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we're thankful for this meal that you have given us, this gift of the sacrament, that we can come to it and be objectively told that we belong to you and that you love us and that you forgive us. I pray, Lord, that as we come to this meal instituted on this night, that you will use it to work in our lives and to change us in the inner man. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.